invite you now to be seated and take your Bibles and turn with me to the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. We are continuing in the Sundays when I am up to bat to work our way through this very well-known chapter of God's Word, the section containing which what is often called the golden chain of salvation, this series of gifts to us that God has given to us through His Son in free and undeserved mercy, five segments of sovereign grace that are joined together forever by the Lord Himself, so that it forms a chain of sorts that is always holding on to us, always holding us fast, always keeping us safe and secure, all the way from eternity past to eternity future, and giving us such great confidence and assurance that since God is for us, nothing can ultimately be against us and nothing can ever separate us from His love. Today we're going to continue to explore this golden chain in order to feed our faith and to nourish our souls by what He has to say about our predestination and its place in God's overall saving plan for us. And so, hear God's word to us now, coming from Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. Scripture says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The grass withers, flower fades, the word of our God abides forever." So, Father in heaven, how we give you thanks for the great privilege we have of coming to your word this morning, this great chapter that Paul has written for our instruction by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, a painting for us. This marvelous plan, this golden chain, as it's often called, of salvation that laid hold on us long before we were ever born, and indeed will see us all the way into your presence, where we will see your face and bask in your glory forever. Lord, we need the help that comes from the word this morning as we struggle. We listen to Pastor Greg's prayer and are reminded of the brokenness of this world that impacts all of our lives in one way or another. And so we do need confidence, Lord. We do need assurance, not one that is manufactured out of our own feelings or sense of adequacy, but one that can come only from the truth of God's word applied by the Holy Spirit of God to our hearts and to our needs. And so we are asking, Lord, this morning, as we think about this part of the chain, that you would bless us. You would grant our minds understanding and our hearts great encouragement, that we would leave here today better equipped to live with strength and joy for the glory of our Savior, who has loved us with such a great and everlasting love. And so, Father, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we're coming back this morning to look at this golden chain that appears there in verses 29 and 30. And we're going to focus once again this morning on the second link of the chain, the one that is called predestination. Verse 29 says, "For those whom God foreknew," there is the first link in the chain, something that happened in eternity past, God foreknowing us in the sense of choosing us to be his people in his great mercy, setting us apart to belong to him forever, something that we had absolutely nothing to do with. God, from his position of being the eternal one from all eternity before he even created the world, chose us for that. He foreknew us, Paul says. And then we move on to the second link in this chain, the one we're focusing on. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And as we come at this topic again this morning, we are going to do so from a different direction than the one that we came at it from last time. You may remember last time I was preaching on this. We looked at predestination in what we might call a backward-looking kind of way. Now, asking questions like, why did God choose some sinners for salvation, and why has he chosen to leave others in their sin? And questions like, why on earth, as I consider myself, why would it ever occur to him to choose and save me? Now, when we approach the topic from that backward-looking direction, the answers are at best somewhat partial and incomplete, aren't they? I mean, there are mysteries about this that our human minds cannot fully grasp. There are aspects of it that God has not chosen to reveal to us. And so, I don't know about you, but I'll just kind of use this term in describing how I sometimes feel when we approach this topic, looking in the rearview mirror. It can kind of creep you out just a little bit to know that things happened long ago in the past that had nothing to do with you, and yet here we are. As we look at predestination in the rearview mirror, it does leave us with some questions. There are things that we would like to know that the Lord simply has not seen fit to reveal to us. But then when we come to predestination, asking why, in a forward-looking way, as we're going to do today, the answers become so much clearer, because when we ask the why of it, in the sense of seeking to understand what the Lord's goal is and what he is seeking to accomplish in all of it, God, as it were, puts all his cards on the table, holds nothing back, and says to us here in Romans 8, and particularly verse 29 that we're going to focus on, he explains to us very patiently and somewhat comprehensively what it's really all about. So the question we want to come at this morning as we think about this subject is this: what exactly is God's purpose in your predestination and in mine, and what is this really all about? And the answer that we find here in Romans 8 is that it is really a twofold purpose. The first part having to do with us, and the second part having to do with Christ. And so God has two parties in mind in this. He has you in mind, and he also has his Holy Son in mind. And we're going to look at this in the same order in which it appears here in Romans chapter 8, taking hold first of the purpose of predestination as it relates to us. And that purpose, in a nutshell, is that the purpose is God's great blessing for his people. Shouldn't surprise us to learn that his purpose for us is blessing, because after all, when you love someone as deeply as God loves us, it's your joy and it's your delight to bless that person whom you love and to promote their highest joy and welfare. And according to verse 29, and focusing on the first part of that verse at this point, this great blessing that God has in store for his people, whom he has foreknown and predestined, is to make us like his Son. That's what it's for, the Bible says. Notice, he also predestined us, why? So that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, to be conformed to someone is to be made like them. It is to resemble them in such way. I was thinking about how I might explain this morning by way of analogy. I thought of my youngest grandson, Daniel. He is the baby of six, three and three, different families. And like most babies in the family, he has the big personality to match, right? And so one day, his class at school, they were going to have a costume party that was 50s themed. It's interesting to me that people in 2021 or thereabouts even know anything about the 1950s. But anyway, they were having this 50s party. It's going to be a costume party. So Daniel decides to go to the party as Elvis. He puts on a pair of jeans, a pair of white socks, kind of rolls up the cuff a little bit, you know, puts on his, even put pennies in his loafers, put on a white shirt, threw on a leather jacket, used a whole bottle of Brill cream and slicked back his hair. And so he goes to the party looking like Elvis. He was conformed to the image of the king of rock and roll for those hours of the party. Well, that is a conformity of sorts, but not the kind that the scripture is referring to here. This Romans 8 conformity is not one that is external. It's not one that you can get by putting on a costume outwardly, but it's one that comes through an inward transformation of the heart. The indwelling Holy Spirit of God, who takes up residence in us when we come to believe, working to change us into conformity to Jesus, into his image from the inside out. Now, this is the great work of sanctification, as it's called in Scripture, one that happens gradually over time and will not be fully and finally complete until the day when Jesus Christ comes in glory, so that when he is revealed, as 1 John 3:1 says, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is, being like Jesus, you see. That's the great blessing of our predestination, being like him forever, and that is God's purpose of it as it relates to us. Now, I think it bears saying openly, think about conformity to Jesus, what that doesn't mean, first of all. We've got to be kind of careful here at this point, because being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, bearing his image in heaven forever, as we shall do, does not mean in any way, shape, or form that we will be like Jesus in his divine nature. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. He always was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him. Without him, without anything made that has been made. Jesus has a divine nature, of course, which means that he has the ability to know all things. He has the ability to do all things. He has the ability, and in fact does, fill the whole universe in the sense that he is everywhere all at once. And none of that is going to apply to us in our predestination. He is divine as well as human. But we are purely human. And so never that twain shall meet. We will not be like him in his divinity. But here's the great part. We will be like him, and we will be like him fully in his human nature, in all that he is as the perfect man, perfectly like Jesus, in our character and in our soul. Two parts we're going to see here. But the first aspect of that conformity to Jesus as a man is that we're going to be just like him in our souls and in our characters. Ephesians 1:4 says, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Why? In order that we might be holy and blameless before him in love. Holy and blameless, you see. conformed to the perfect image of Christ. This is the purpose God has in mind. Now, whenever I think about what that's going to look like, and I have to confess to you, it's very hard for me to imagine Bill being just like Jesus, you know, in my soul and in my character. But whenever I try to imagine what that is going to be like, the story that pops into my head is one from the Gospels in Mark 5, where Jesus heals the Gadarene demoniac. You remember that story? He goes across the lake. He's in Gentile territory. That didn't win him any friends among the religious leaders of the day. He is going where no respectable person would go. And he meets this poor man who is possessed by a whole legion of demons. He is a torment to himself. He's a menace to society. And so he is forced to live by himself among the tombs. And so Christ meets this man, and he casts out those demons, and he delivers him. And now we see this former raving maniac, I'm tempted to say, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, looking like and being like, for the first time ever, all that God intended him to be. Now, that is a great miracle, of course, of grace and deliverance. But I also think of it almost as a metaphor and as something of a preview of how the bride of Christ collectively and how all of us individually are going to be on that great day when Christ appears. Because you see, on that sweet day, all of us at last will finally be in our right minds also. Everything within us, as it should be, everything in our souls, everything in our character, what we are on the inside, perfect men and women, perfect girls and boys, forever and completely conform to all that Jesus is. What greater blessing could there possibly be than that? To be able to love completely, like Jesus loves. To be able to see clearly as Jesus sees. To be people who are perfect in wisdom, perfect in humility, perfectly content, and perfectly joyful. In other words, all the things that I am not now in the present. What will it be like in that day to be like Jesus Christ? What will it feel like for that old restlessness and longing for we know not what to be gone for good, along with all of our temptations and all of our sins, in all of our struggles? And can you imagine the day when we will look at each other in wonder, seeing that all our wounds have been healed, all our scars removed, all our fears now calmed, and every tear has been wiped away from our eyes? Truly, what we will be has not yet appeared. And yet we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. And we know it because the Bible tells us so and reveals to us that this is the purpose of this second link in the golden chain, is to make us like Jesus in all that he is, so that we will be like him forever. Now, that's incredible, I think. And yet we're not quite done, because, you see, the purpose of this is not simply to make us like Jesus in our souls, but it is to make us like him in our bodies as well. We're speaking now of Christ's resurrection. We sang of that just a moment ago. Come behold the wondrous mystery. I mean, Christ in power resurrected, as we shall be when he comes. That is a part of the purpose for which we have been predestined, his victory over death, his victory over the grave, that we're going to share, meaning that these mortal, corruptible bodies of ours are not going to be like that anymore. They're going to be raised up, and they're going to be immortal and incorruptible. They cannot get sick. They cannot get injured. They cannot have the sniffles, and they will never wear out and die. These two are destined to be raised up in glory, so that you see the salvation that God has for us is the full meal deal. It's a holistic salvation that embraces our souls and our bodies, and not only us as individually, not only us corporately, no charge for this other insight. We're going to live together forever in a glorious new heavens and new earth that is completely renewed and raised to the highest key we could ever imagine. I'm ready to go in some ways right now as I think about what is awaiting us as the predestined people of the Lord. So purpose number one, why did he predestine me? Well, here's the purpose. It's to be like Jesus. And we don't see it quite yet, but it's on the way according to this promise in the Word of God. So there's the first purpose, a great blessing for the people of God. And the second purpose, the one that relates to Jesus, is great honor to the Son of God. I want you to look once again at verse 29, which says that God predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And then notice the next words that come in that text. In order that. In order that he, speaking of Christ, might be the firstborn among many brothers. You know, those words, in order that, are always expressive of a purpose of some kind. And so here we find ourselves looking at the second part of predestination. The second aspect of his twofold purpose, which is one that builds on and, in fact, is accomplished by the first. To put it another way, it's precisely in blessing us that God bestows great honor upon his Son. That's what this term firstborn really implies. You may remember from the story of Jacob and Esau, back in the book of Genesis, that the firstborn in the family occupies a special position. It is the position of preeminence. The firstborn son is the one who has the greatest dignity, the one who is entitled to the birthright, the one who inherits a double portion of the blessing, and the one who carries the family name. And this is the honor that God has reserved to his Son, Jesus Christ. And as such, as the firstborn, the honor of Jesus is going to be magnified by the great number of his brothers. Some of you may remember this, especially if you're a country music fan, as I am of sorts. Back in the late 1990s, the recording artist Garth Brooks decided to do a free concert in Central Park in New York. So he planned his concert. He did this well in advance, began to publicize it, and the New York press just had an absolute field day with that. You know, very skeptical. Is a country singer going to be able to turn out any kind of an audience in an urbane, northeastern, progressive venue like Central Park? I mean, one writer even went so far to predict the whole thing was going to be a gargantuan flop. So Garth himself was a little bit worried. He continued to publicize and work toward the great day. And I want you to know that on the day of that concert, when showtime came, there were over 1 million people in Central Park for that concert. And another 14 million watched it live on HBO. Now, the audience was greatly blessed, I think, by the music that day. But, you know, the real winner was Garth himself. Turned out that that was the biggest concert in the history of the city. It got nominated for 6 primetime Emmys, and his album sales skyrocketed 114%, so that he went on to become the best-selling solo artist in American history, a title he still holds to this day. So you might say that Garth Brooks does not play small ball when it comes to his music. And neither does the Lord play small ball when it comes to bestowing honor on his son. Scripture does not say that Christ was lifted up on the cross that he might draw a modest party of 6 to himself. But it was in order that he might draw all men to himself, the Bible says. And God's purpose was not to make him the firstborn among a smattering of brothers scattered here and there, but he is to be the firstborn among many brothers, as many as the stars in the heavens and the sand on the seashore, according to Genesis 22, a great multitude, Revelation 7, that no man can number, who cry out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to the Lord and to the Lamb who sits on the throne forever. And Proverbs 14:28 tells us that in the multitude of his people is the glory of a king. Not to throw any shade on Garth Brooks, but drawing a crowd of 1 million people to a park in the middle of New York cannot begin to even hold a candle to the honor of Jesus in bringing a countless blood-bought multitude to heaven one day, clothed in his perfect righteousness and transformed to be just like him. The great number of his brothers is going to enhance the honor of Jesus Christ. And so is their diversity. Can I use that word? That's a hot topic, right? In our culture today, this idea. Who's that preaching back there? Yes. This ideal of diversity at present is fraught with complications, right? I mean, it can be so distorted. It can be so difficult to achieve in a fallen, broken world. But I want you to know that in the consummated kingdom of Christ, there is going to be a dazzling diversity such as this world has never seen. Because here's a newsflash for you, in case you're wondering. All of Jesus' brothers will not be from coastal Georgia. They won't even all be from the United States. They will not be just from one background or walk of life, but they will be from every background. His brothers and our brothers from every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every language are going to be there with us and with him in that day. And our efforts at diversity that so oftentimes at the human level wind up making things even more broken and fragmented, this diversity will not be a cause for discord, but it will be an occasion for great unity and great joy. Because you see, in that day, the center of our unity will not be us, who I am on the human level. It won't be you, who you are, with your unique background. But the center of unity in the kingdom of heaven is going to be, and is going only to be, Jesus himself, transformed, you see, to be just like him. All of us looking to him, finding our unity in him, and giving him the glory and the praise. And so a huge chunk of the Father's purposes to bestow on his Son this honor will be that he's the head of a great family, like a massive patchwork quilt, whose beauty is so much greater than the sum of all the individual parts. A high and holy mystery. If you think about predestination, we look in the rearview mirror, and boy, there are questions there that don't have adequate answers. And yet, when we think about it, looking forward, the purpose is crystal clear. Honor to Jesus and great blessing to us. That's really what it's all about. Not only can it happen, but it's going to happen. Never can be held back by anything, because you see, the work of this golden chain of salvation is the work of God himself. And that's where our steadfast hope and our blessed assurance comes from and will always be. And so let's hold on to that always as we think about the present time and all of its incompleteness. This is what's coming. It's our hope. It's our confession. And it's a matter of great praise as we look forward to all that we will be with Jesus in that day. Father, thank you for showing us where we're going here. We read the news, even this weekend. We look at Twitter. We see things on Facebook, and man, it is so dark in so many ways. There's violence, Lord. There's division. There's strife and discord. It's very easy for us as your people to kind of get sucked into that. And so we pray, Lord, that in light of your word, we would be people in the midst of chaos who would walk with confidence, a confidence that would not only thrill our hearts, but be a beacon to the people around us who are wondering where on earth things are going and what is going to happen tomorrow. Lord, thank you that we know where it's going and what our great future will be. And so we pray today, particularly for those who are cast down by struggles of all kinds, doubts about their own faith, that inspired by this word from you, this chain of salvation that you have wrought, they would take fresh hope, Lord, and be able, even this week, to live with renewed joy and strength for Christ, in whose blessed name we pray. Amen.